I'm going to go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this house. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for who you are, God. We thank you. You are just huge and large, and you are phenomenal, God. Father, we ask that you would just make your word come alive and let it just burn in our hearts, Lord. We ask for just a new season of walking with you, Father. We ask for new revelation in your word. We ask, Father God, just for empowerment from the Holy Spirit, that we would live in your word, that we would walk in the light of your word. Your word says that your word is a light unto our path and lamp unto our feet. So Father God, we ask that you would highlight the path before us so that we would not go to the right or the left, but we would go exactly in the places that you have designated and designed for us, that we would be in partnership with you to do what it is that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I loved about the lockdown, I ended up getting a little bit kind of busy during that time. And it's just weird, like the Lord just opens up new doors for you. I ended up doing some part-time typing work at a doctor's office that didn't close during the whole time. But I could schedule my time different because I wasn't doing the other activities I used to do, like being involved with people. I do not mind sometimes being isolated. And I did not mind the not hugging at all. I was like, thank you, Jesus. So it's like, unhand me. I'm a free woman. So anyway, but I loved that I started pressing in more, to pray more, to spend more time with the Lord, because what bad can happen if you try it? I would read about people who would spend like an hour with the Lord, and it's like, what are they thinking about that whole time? Like, that seems like you're running a marathon to me to try to spend an hour with the Lord. And I've done it. I had did it in the past before, but I started pressing myself. So if you would set a timer, like for 15 minutes or play some worship songs or something, and then you can find out you can go another 5 minutes, and you can find out you can go another 10 minutes. And so one day I actually finally made it last week to 2 hours with the Lord. You do, and you're like, what could happen? What different could happen? What could happen if I stay with the Lord for 2 hours? You're like, what? How different could that be? Let me tell you, I was praying. I would kneel. I would go on my side. I would kneel. I'd go on my hip. I'd kneel. I was just going back and forth, just talking to the Lord. Sometimes I would sing. I put on music that was just like, you know, orchestra music, like elevator music. And all of a sudden, I just had this glimpse that I was on this wall, like a castle wall. I was the princess overlooking the land, and my father was the king, and I knew he owned all that for just a second. And I would have never, never, ever experienced that if I had not pressed in for that time with God. You don't know what he will show you. You don't know what he'll reveal to you, because you think, oh, that's just for those Christians, you know, who are just dedicated to the Lord. You be dedicated to the Lord. You be one of those people who says, I'm going to seek God and I'm not going to take no for an answer. See what he wants to show you. I just felt like all of a sudden, even though I was on my knees, I just felt taller. I felt stronger. I felt empowered because my father owns all this, and I'm royalty. It changed my outlook. It changed the way I thought about things. It changed the way you look at things, because it's a different perspective when you come from being the child of the king. It's a different perspective, and you won't know it if you don't press in. I'm going to tell you a story about a man in a little bit, and he pressed in and how phenomenal the results were. But first, you know, when you're building something, and I wish that, I can't even think of his name, Danny was here, because he's a builder, and I thought he could help me with this stuff. But when you're building something, it's so important about the groundwork. The groundwork is so important, about how you level the ground, about how you lay the foundation, about how you put in the beams, because you don't want your floor like to be slanted, you know, because then every time you drop something on the floor and it just rolls. Have you lived in that type of apartment when, you know, things just roll if you drop it because it's no longer level and it wasn't built quite solid and the floors are creaking and you could fall through? I mean, so the way that things are built is so important, and the way that we're built. So, and I found the Lord, I am 3 years from 60. I am old as dirt. But you know what? The Lord never gets tired. He never gets tired of renewing you. He never gets tired of showing you something else. He never gets tired of saying, you know what? You can do a little better. He can always take you to a little better. And He wants to. He wants to. He don't look at you and say, oh, well, you're that age. You know, no. He's like, you can do a little better. So I rent a room from a friend of mine. She has a 3-bedroom house, and I've been there for about almost a year and a half. And sometimes she takes in homeless people. She's got a bed in the basement. Well, about a month ago, this woman calls her, who she met at Taco Bell a couple years ago, and this woman's been in and out of shelters. And this woman needed a place to stay. She had been at Park Center Behavioral Health. I mean, that should have been a red flag. But then, and they transferred her to someplace in Plymouth, and then she left there and went to a motel and then into the hospital, and because she would poison herself drinking with alcohol, and then they would give her meds, and then she'd go back to the motel. But she called us because her money was running out. So we drove to Plymouth and got her, picked her up outside the hospital. Well, the day she had went into the hospital, she had been so drunk, she has a motel room key, but can't remember what motel she had been in, so we can go get her stuff. But she knew the vicinity. So we went to a motel and went to that room number, and the key didn't fit. So thank goodness nobody come out or shot at us. So then we went across the street, and then the key fit in that room. So we ended up, we brought her back, and she is actually a couple years older than me. There are some people older than me. That makes me feel good. So, but her issue is pain pills and alcohol. So the second night that she's there, she wakes me up 12:30 at night in my room, doubled over. Oh, I'm in so much pain. I need to go to the hospital. And I was so angry. I quit doing drug runs like a lot of years ago. I ain't trying to run you nowhere in the middle of the night so you can go get some pain meds. I was angry. I said, you go downstairs till I get dressed. And so she went downstairs, and I threw my, because it's like, what am I going to say? No? So but I was so hateful. I went down there, and she said, I'm sorry. I said, don't even talk to me. And I just took, we went out, we got in the van. She says, are you going to come back and get me? Now it's almost 1 o'clock. I said, do not call me before daylight. I'm a horrible, don't call me for help in the middle of the night. Don't do it. Call Marvin, because Marvin has grace. But in the middle of the night, I'm like, don't wake me up to take you to go get some dope. I'm angry. So I took her, and all the way there, and we only live 3 blocks from Parkview. But she's not, she's all bent over. What am I going to say? Push her out the door, go that way. No, I drove her over there. But I was hateful. I was so mean. And when I drive, she's like, will you come get me in the morning? I said, not before daylight. And I gave her my number. She got out, and in the morning at 6:30, I got up at 6 and took a shower because I thought if I don't have a shower, it's going to be horrible. So when I came out to shower and got dressed, my roommate was up getting ready for work. She says, did you take her to the hospital last night? I said, did she call you? She said, yes. She asked me if she could walk home. I said, she'll look good walking. So I had to go stand on the porch, though, because she went right by the house on State Street, and I'm out there yelling at her to come. But anyway, I really had to deal with myself about that, because every once in a while, I have this flare of anger that just comes up in me, and it's like, it'll hit me so unexpected, and it's like, sorry, this is the way it is. There's nothing I can do about it at this point. But I felt bad, and well, I finally apologized to her like 4 days later. So, because then it's, how do you say, I'm sorry? You know, I'm sorry, I'm a horrible person in the middle of the night. But anyway, so that next week, my roommate then told her that, hey, you got to put in some job applications, you know. So the next day, when my roommate made her go online and fill out a job application, the next day she came up with this great plan, remembered that she had a friend in Kentucky, and called him, and they said, yes, she could come stay there. So she's like, she's got somewhere else to go. Now she's got to get a job. She's got a place to stay. So I said, I will take you. So I drove her down to Kentucky, dropped her off, and on my way back, I stopped in southern Indiana and visited a friend of my parents. Both my parents are deceased now, but these are people who did prison ministry with my parents and everything. And I was telling her about my incident with that woman, and she says, you have some unforgiveness. And I'm thinking, no, I don't. She says, you have some unforgiveness issues. And she says, that's what all that anger comes from. Well, I've been a Christian for what year is it? 13 years now. So I'm thinking I pretty much have worked through all my issues. And she told me to listen to this man on deliverance. So I kept trying to take, I tried taking that conversation 20 different directions. I kept changing the subject, and this woman's like a dog with a bone. She kept coming right back to that. She was not going to let me leave there without having this deliverance information. So I listened to it on the way home, and this guy was talking about how when we don't forgive people, how it affects us, how it affects our spirit. Like about anger, resentment, impatience. I'm a horrible person in traffic. I'm a horrible person in the grocery store. My best time ever is in my my time with the Lord. After that, you're on your own. Like when I'm before the Lord, I'm like the greatest Christian that you will ever see. And the minute I walk out the house, it's like, watch out. Please don't slow down in front of me. Just go where you're going to go. And it's like, but I didn't know. I didn't understand. Like, how do I change that? That's who I am. No, it's not who I am. It's not who I was created to be. It's when the house was getting built, there's things that got put in there that like turn it off balance. And so the house is not the way that God designed it to be. It's the way that the things that in our lives have affected it. So the Lord, so I would listen to this guy, and he says that sometimes it takes people 3 days to remember everybody that they need to forgive. And I'm like, that's ridiculous. Well, I'm going on 2 weeks. And I'm like, I had to forgive Walmart of all things. I had to forgive Walmart because last summer, I went there and got an oil change. And just a couple months before I went there, I had got new windshield wipers that were perfect. So I go in the store to get an oil change. I do my shopping, come back. They said, oh, we changed your windshield wipers. For what? So now they've already thrown away my wipers. Now they put on theirs. A couple days later, it rains. The wiper comes up, goes down, leaves a big smudge of water. I'm mad. So I go to Walmart. I'm like, you got to give me a different set of wipers. So they give me a different set of wipers. Same thing. I have had those wipers for a year now because I refuse to go anywhere and buy another set of wipers because I already paid for two sets in 1 year. So every time it rains and the wiper goes up, clears it. When it comes down, leaves a big smudge. And I'm endangering my life because I refused to go get another set of wipers. And I thought, I have to forgive Walmart. I have to let that go. So the Lord has just showed me, little by little, of people like in my life that I did not know how it was still affecting me. Like, you're not going to, you think that you're over it. You think, well, I was at such and such an age, but it's still affecting you. So where we're going to go to is Matthew 18. So the more that, like, at nighttime, when I would be talking to the Lord and I would be thinking of names, he would bring it to my mind. And then as I would forgive that person, I would ask the Holy Spirit to fill that spot. So the more, this is what is so great. The more you let go of things, the more you let the Holy Spirit fill that spot, the lighter you're going to feel, the better you're going to feel, the freer you're going to feel. You don't even realize how it's affecting you until you have the Holy Spirit. Because what we do is when we get all that garbage out, then the Holy Spirit has more room to flow and to work in you. And it changes who you are. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. But it also takes some discipline. It takes some discipline in our thinking for us to get there. So we're going to go to 18, and we're going to read 21 to 32, and let's see, each of you do about 4 verses till we run out, starting with Toby.
Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times, Jesus answered. I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the settlement, a man brought to him, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had were sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees and fell at his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go.
But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me. I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened.
I can't see it all. No, my real blessing, they got broke over the COVID thing, and I ain't able to get to the doctor.
Right.
These here is just something for me to put on, so I can at least see halfway see the road when I'm outside, but I can't see nothing that's in small print.
Okay.
So just the 32?
No, I think we need to finish it.
Okay. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Were we all the way at the end?
Yep.
Sorry, I was daydreaming. Sorry, I was looking at my notes and I was daydreaming. So for the gold that was owed, so Jesus gave them a number that could never be paid off because it equaled like 60 million days wages is what I heard from a teaching. So there was no way that the debt of the first man could have ever been paid in his lifetime ever. And so, but he was forgiven. And then the other guy, what he owed was only about 100 days wages. And so often, like, cause I was thinking, I can't count the number of people that I've had sex with. I don't know the number of people that I've robbed. I can't tell you the amount of things that I have stolen. I can't tell you how many times I didn't never use God's name in vain, but how many times I was angry at God and blamed him. So that's the same thing as cursing God. I can't tell you how many years I spent in hatred, in anger. I can't tell you the debt. I can never calculate the debt that I owed against God. But yet I will get so offended with somebody, like it'll just wreck your whole day of something that they said to you, and you play it over and over and over in your head. You might even think not just that day, but then it'll keep you awake at night, and then you'll be thinking about what you should have said to them, what you could have said to them, how you should have reacted, and maybe you should just go ahead and start texting them. Like, it just eats you up, and it's such a small thing, but we can't let it go. So the Lord was showing me things that I had forgot about. He just brought to my remembrance the other night about my father. From when I was 14 years old, and I had skipped school and I was drinking, and I was so scared of my dad because he was out looking for me. And I was so scared to go home that I found an apartment building and I pulled the grate off of it because now it was getting towards evening. And I crawled under this apartment building at 14 years old and slept in there on the rocks and in the dirt in the middle of the night. I heard something walking around in there, and it wasn't no other person. So I don't know if it was a rat. I don't know what it was, but I was scared to death. And then so I just had so much hatred and so much anger. And so from 14 to 16, as I kept leaving home, and they put me in a kid's home. And when I was 15, I was living with a guy who was 21 who would beat me like I was a man. I had tried prostitution. This guy had picked me up and took me to a motel where another guy was waiting. I got picked up and thrown against the wall. I mean, I ran out of there naked. Grabbed my clothes on the way out the door. It's the middle of the night. They took me outside the city. I didn't know where I was. And a guy came, I got my clothes on, and a guy, old guy came and picked me up. And as soon as he picked me up, he wanted to have sex. And I'm just like, man, I'm just a kid. And I was, and I promised him I would meet him the next day. So what I said, please just take me where I'm, where my boyfriend was. And I said, and I'll meet you tomorrow. And so the next day when he come and picked me up, he took me out to, like, to this real nice motel, beautiful motel, and he drives right around it back into the woods. And so when we're in the woods, and I said, well, you got to give me the money first. And he gave me the money, and I took off running. Because at that point, I learned it's about who's going to be tricked. You know, that's why they call it trick. It's about who's going to be tricked at this point. Because, you know, I'm a kid. So I ran from him and made it to the road. And I don't want him to drive out and find me. So this van is going by with these two young guys in it. No windows in the back. They say, you need a ride? I jump in. So they say, well, do you want to go party with us? And I'm just thinking, how am I going to get out of here? So they stopped to get some liquor. And when they go in the liquor store, I jumped down there and took off. And I was reading, and I read a scripture this morning where the Lord was saying about how we go from fire, one fire to another fire. We think we've escaped the fire, and we jump right into another fire. Because that night before, like, I could have died twice the night before. The next day, I could have died again. And it's like we jump out of one fire into another fire. And the Lord said this because of disobedience. And the whole time, what was fueling everything I was doing was my hatred for my dad. And meanwhile, more things was happening to me. So the other night, as the Lord took me through, I started forgiving men, like the 21-year-old that tried to, one time he tried to throw me out a 3-story window. So my head, there's no screen in it. So my head is out the window, and I'm like Spider-Man holding on to everything inside because he's 6'1". I'm 100 pounds, and I was not going out that window. So it was like I just had to lay all that down before things I forgot about. And the other night, the Lord just started walking it through me at 14, 15, 16 years old. And I'm just naming these people. I couldn't even remember their names. I could see their faces. And I'm forgiven one after the other after the other. And it's like this tree is just coming to life inside of me. Because you don't realize, you think, well, I'm the age, I'm past all that stuff. I had to forgive my cousins who molested me when I was 6. But that's just what happens to you as a kid. And you're like, you grow up and you're over it. But the Lord says, like, he wants you to just to bring everything and lay it at his feet. Give it to him. Because all that was building, times when you were building, those were building blocks in your life. And you wonder why you're off kilter. You wonder why you can't handle things. You wonder why things stress you out. You wonder why you feel the need that you want to escape. You got to give all that to the Lord. You got to look back. You got to say, Father God, search me. Search me. Show me in my heart what is still there. Show me what is hindering me from having everything that you want me to have. Let God reveal it to you. And he is so gentle. Like, he does it in his time. He's so gentle, and he doesn't want you to carry it anymore. It was never yours to carry. It was never yours to carry, and it was never your fault. But yet we internalized it, and it turns to hate, and it turns to anger, and it turns to poison, and it turns to a prison that we can't get free of. And we think, why? Everywhere I go, the same things happen, because we're the same person. We're the same person everywhere we go because we don't let him just wash us out. He said some vessels were made for honor and some for dishonor. You can believe you were made for honor. You were made to have living water flow through you. The Dead Sea, the only reason the Dead Sea is able to be the Dead Sea is because water flows into it, but water can't flow out of it. So therefore, everything in it dies. So God, like, his word can come into you, but if it can't flow through you, if his word is just laying in you, growing stagnant, it's just going to die. So you have to clear all those ways, clear all that stuff that stops him from being able just to flow through you. Because he made you so living water can flow out of your belly. When living water flows out of your belly, it's going to water the ground all around you, and everything will flourish. So one thing I was reading about was that as people have went through, this is called deliverance. When you start renouncing things, when you start getting rid of hatred, when you start getting rid of bitterness, when you start walking in unforgiveness, it's like you go through, like, Well, that's all part of the rebirthing process. And as people do this, they've actually been healed of physical ailments like anxiety, like stress, like stomach ulcers. I used to have such a, what's a good way to put this? I had chronic diarrhea all the time I was in prison. My dad came and swore I was on drugs, but I was so full of hatred. I was always blowing up. I was always being taken to lock. I was so tense. I could never relax because of all the, and so it would just, everything would just go through my system. I couldn't hold water. And it was all because of my nerves, all because of that tension. But once I gave my life to the Lord, once he started removing that stuff from me, your body starts to balance out. I thought I was mentally ill because I was on all these medications. They said I was bipolar. I was manic depressive. I couldn't handle any type of stress. I couldn't handle for anything to change. I thought I would never be right. I thought I always would get so frustrated because I thought I'm always going to be a retard. I'm never going to be like anybody else. You weren't designed to be like anybody else. He made you unique. So what? We're different. But he will give your brain balance. He gives you brain balance. Like you may, and you don't need a chemical to do it. So I was finally able to come off. Two or three years after I gave my life to the Lord, I was able to come off. Finally, the last thing was my Wellbutrin. I was able to come off every type of medication because I kept thinking, if I'm walking with God, he should be able to balance me out. And there's times when I go into the grocery, there's times when I'm in the store and I get so stressed I have to walk out because it will be, or I'll be in a situation where it's too many people and I'll have to step outside. I don't just wig out and just say, okay, I'm never going to be normal. I say, I'm different. I might need to take a break right now before I snap on somebody. So just do what you, just take a break. It doesn't mean that I'm crazy. It doesn't mean that I'm always going to be a psycho. It just means I'm different. I work different. But God, as he puts peace into you, you're going to learn how to deal with things that you couldn't deal with before. So there was this guy named William Seymour. Oh, and one thing too about where we always feel like we want somebody to know. We always want them to know what they did to us. And the Lord says that he will take vengeance. He says vengeance is his, that he will repay. So we can trust him. And it's so better when you forgive somebody and you just let that go. It's so much better that you can just carry on about your day. You don't have to carry that madness. You don't have to carry that anger. You don't have to be fuming inside. You can actually just go on with your day. Seems strange, but you can do it. So I want to tell you about William Seymour. This was a man who had every reason to hate everybody and to be bitter. He was born in 1870. His parents were emancipated slaves. Slavery had only ended 5 years before he was born. So he was born at a time when the racial prejudice was so strong. Like, so he was just born into that time. So he served in the Union Army. He worked as a farmhand and as a waiter. He contracted smallpox when he was in his 20s and was blind in one eye. Interestingly enough, he lived in Indianapolis when he was 25, even though he was born in Louisiana. But I thought, how much did he go through? How much did he go through in that era of being a black man in a society that was just barely tolerating them coming out of slavery? So anyway, he started, he was seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and he wanted to go to Bible school, and they wouldn't let him come in and sit inside. So he sat outside and listened at the Bible school. He could have gave up. He could have said, you know what, if they're not going to let me in, then I'm not going to do it. But no, he sat outside and listened, and he kept seeking God. Well, these people got a hold of him and told him they wanted to bring him from where he was all the way to California, and because they wanted to make him a pastor in this church. So they sent him a ticket. He's in his 20s then, late 20s. He goes all the way there on the train. He gets there 1 week. They kick him out of the church. Put a padlock the door because he was talking about believing in the Holy Spirit. Did he believe the Bible meant what it said? It said you can have the Holy Spirit. So they kick him out of the church after they brought him all the way across the country. He don't have no job, no money. But you know what? He kept seeking God. He chose to believe God. And as I was just listening about his story, I thought, he, in that era, in that time, I thought, how many times was he spit on? How many times was he looked down on? How many times was he just challenged? But he kept pursuing God. He refused to let that stop him. So this guy takes him into his house. So what does he start doing? He don't know what to do. He starts praying. He starts praying all day long. He prays for 5 hours a day. Him and this other guy. And finally, the baptism of the Holy Spirit falls on this guy. Some other people heard about it. So now they've got 10 African Americans who are meeting and are praying and are seeking God in the upstairs of this house. And the Holy Spirit falls on them. They ended up, people started hearing it from outside and start wanting to come and be a part of their prayer meeting. So they had to move to the downstairs, this other house that had a porch. So now as people are hearing about it, people are being drawn to this house to meet with them. And the Holy Spirit is falling. And there's so many people was trying to get in that the porch collapsed. And people are all out in the front yard. So they ended up, they had to go rent a building. And this is how the Azusa Street Revival started. And I don't know if any of you have heard of the Azusa Street Revival. You've got to look it up on YouTube. You got to see, this was in 1906. And this revival happened where the Holy Spirit fell in this building that downstairs was just, it had been a stable for animals. And they would go and meet in this place. And 200 people started packing into this place. And they said what happened there was Seymour crossed every color line. They said because this in Los Angeles at that time, it said there was Chinese, there was Spanish, there was Germans, there was black, there was white. They said 40 different nationalities and races were known to attend this revival. One time they had almost 1,500 people. This revival went on 7 days a week, three meetings a day for 3 years. They had church three times a day, 7 days a week for 3 years with people packing into this place because a black man refused.
Jesus. Jesus.
Hallelujah. He refused. You, refused to give in to the hate that was around him. One person can do who says, I choose grace, I choose mercy. Yes. People would come in there, you guys gotta look this up, and they would be in wheelchairs, they'd be on crutches, and they would be healed. They said the whole upstairs was full of crutches and wheelchairs that was left behind. The day that they had moved from the house, because there was so many people in the yard and everything, and they finally went and rented this building for $8 a month. That was the stable for the, and this is, look at this. Jesus came in a stable, and where this revival happened was in a stable. Like what looks to man like, oh, that ain't a good place to go worship. God is like, that's exactly where I'll go. So the day when they were, before they moved into that place to move all the people there in another town, 7,000 white people took three black men and hung them in the square. And I thought, but that man didn't give up. He didn't say, you know what, we're going to go over there. We're going to go over there and we're going to retaliate. He said, no, we're going to move with God. And I thought, what a decision that was, because it stirred up so much. Racism is demonic. It's a demonic spirit that wants to divide. Because when I read this story, when I was reading about William Seymour, and I thought, that God, at that time, people, who, I don't know if you guys believe in speaking in tongues. The Bible says we can do it. We can do it. But it said that people were speaking who had never spoke. They were speaking German, they were speaking French, they were speaking Spanish, who had never spoke those languages. And people were coming into the meetings, and they're hearing these people pray in their own language, who had never spoke their language. And it said how all every social and racial like stigmatism, every line was crossed during that revival. And that's what God wants. He wants us. And when I looked at the size of this crowd tonight, I thought it can start right here. Like there is no reason, because God is no respecter of person. If we press in, if we seek him, we got to clean our own houses. Because that was what William Seymour did. He cleaned his own house by getting before God, by laying everything down before God and saying, I want what this word says I can have. There is no limit to what you can receive from God. We don't have to wait till we always say what heaven's going to be like. We can walk in victory here. We can walk in authority here. We can walk in glory right here. Like you can have it every day because you're a child of the King. Because you are who he says that you are. He says you're holy. He says you're chosen. He says that you are adopted into his family, so you're grafted in. Like we feel like I don't belong there. That's fine. Maybe at one time you didn't. But he says, I'll graft you in. I'll graft you in and I'll make you mine. So that was what I wanted to share with you guys tonight.